So next couple of weeks, we'll spend a little time on Lot. Not a lot, just a little, 2 weeks. So it all centers around Sodom. There are more things that we could talk about. So today we'll talk about entering into Sodom. And the way Lot gets in there is kind of like backwards, you know, just kind of slipping into Sodom. And next week, it'll be about Lot leaving Sodom, and he don't want to leave. His heart is firmly fixed to Sodom. God has to drag him out. So that's where we're going. But maybe we need to talk a little bit about who Lot is. So let's spend a moment making sure we're all on the same page there. We're introduced to Lot at the end of Genesis 11, then again in Genesis 12. Lot is Abraham's nephew. Abraham, who at this time has the name of Abram, had a brother named Haran. Haran died, and so Lot kind of, Abraham kind of takes responsibility for Lot, takes him under his wing, and we find Lot with Abraham from that point on. So Lot, Abraham's nephew, Lot is also Abraham's companion in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God calls Abram and he says, go from your country, leave your homeland and from your kindred and your father's house. So leave homeland, leave family, leave all that's familiar to you and go to the land that I will show you. So it's kind of ambiguous. He doesn't say where he's going. Leave everything and go where I will show you. You have to trust me. And so it's a call to faith. But he gives him promises. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise, this covenant is massive in where everything that happens in the Bible from this point on flows out of God's promise of grace, eventually of the Savior of the world through Abraham and the grace that comes to him. So Abraham leaves. He does just what God says. It's tough because he don't know where he's going. But he leaves as the Lord had told him, verse 4, and Lot went with him. So from this point on, Abraham goes and they go to the land. The land turns out to be Canaan, and they journey through that slowly. Lot goes with him. Abraham prays to God. He builds altars. He thanks God. Lot's always there. And he learns of the Lord from Abraham's example as they live together by faith, going where God shows them. They end up in Egypt for a while, and then they come back from Egypt, and that's where we find them in Genesis 13. So Abraham comes back from Egypt, and Lot is there with him. So who's Lot? Abraham's nephew, Abraham's companion, and learning about God as he's in companionship with Abraham. One more thing about Lot, though, and we might miss this, apart from 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. And here we find out another slant on Lot. Now, in this section in 2 Peter, Peter's talking about false teachers and people who insert themselves into the church of Christ, teaching false things, leading people astray, leading them away from Jesus and the gospel and the hope that will save them. And Peter warns against these false teachers, saying two things. One, God will punish them. He's not gonna miss this. Those who are spreading evil and harm to God's people, God will punish them. And furthermore, he's going to rescue you. And he gives three examples, proofs that God is is going to punish evil and that God will rescue his people. The first proof is the angels that sinned. When they sinned, they were cast out of heaven, so God punished evil. Second proof is the antediluvian world before the flood. So the world was so wicked that God punished it with a flood so that the only people that survived were Noah and his family. So again, God punished evil, and he rescued Noah and his family, those few people who did trust God. And then his third proof is Sodom and Gomorrah, the wicked cities. And again, he says God reduced them to ashes, punishing evil. So God will punish evil. But he rescued Lot out of Sodom. And that's, I just want to catch those verses, verses 7 and 8. And this, of course, is another proof, this third proof, that God will punish evil and rescue righteous men. So verses 7 and 8, and if he, that is God, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, that is his neighbors in Sodom, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So here's, but we have here a snapshot of Lot and an interpretation of who Lot is. Because later on, next week, when we're in Genesis 19 and we're reading about Lot, it might be a surprise to you to realize that he's a righteous man because he is not performing well. But here, in the authority of the Word of God, we know that Lot is a righteous man. It says it twice, verse 7, if he rescued righteous Lot. And verse 8, for as that righteous man lived among them. And it says he had a righteous soul, and his soul was vexed, it was tormented by the ungodliness that was being paraded before him day by day. So who is Lot? Lot was a righteous man. This raises a lot of questions, but we'll get there. But who is Lot? Abraham's nephew, Abraham's companion, and a righteous man. Well, okay, so what happens to Lot? So we got to talk a little bit about where this story ends up, because we're not going to get all the way through that story this morning. We're going to finish that next week. What happens to Lot? Well, Lot ends up living in Sodom. Sodom and its neighboring cities, the cities of the plain, are absolutely legendary for their extreme wickedness. In fact, Sodom and some derivatives of that word are still used in our language today to characterize extreme wickedness. And God judges Sodom and the neighboring cities by destroying them all. But the Lord rescues Lot before doing so. But Lot's life has become a series of compromises with sin and with the world, and he shows the effects of those compromises. Though he's a believer, Lot is morally groggy and stupefied from drinking Sodom's brew far too long. Lot is no longer alert and sensitized to sin and danger, and where he used to have sensitive nerve endings to sin, this is sin. He didn't even feel it anymore. He developed calluses. And so he could grab hold of sin and he didn't even know it. Because he had spent so much time interacting, being immersed in sin. Sin didn't bother him anymore. He could live with it. What happened to Lot? Well, he lost credibility, authority, and respect with his family and friends. We'll read more about that next week. What happens to Lot? Well, God destroys Sodom as a judgment on the wicked city, and in so doing, he loses everything. We read today about how Lot was a wealthy man, so wealthy that he and Abraham couldn't coexist in the same area because they were so rich. There just wasn't room for them both. But he goes into Sodom, and when Sodom's destroyed, he loses everything. His possessions, his wealth, he leaves with his the clothes on his back. He also loses his wife and his sons-in-law. They die. What happens to Sodom? What happens to Sodom? What happens to Lot? Well, he loses moral authority. In the end, he's living in a cave with his two daughters. They get him drunk and commit incest with him. The sons born to those unions have children and grandchildren. They become the Moabites and the Ammonites, two nations that are enemies to God's people. What a legacy, Lot. What a legacy. Your memory lives in the Moabites and Ammonites. So this is where Lot ends up. The question is, how does this happen? How does this happen? How did he get from being with Abraham, learning to live by faith, trusting God, to this very tragic condition? Well, it was one choice at a time. One choice at a time. Small steps. Little increments. In other words, Lot slips into Sodom instead of determining to step into it, slipping into Sodom. Well, let's trace this out together, Lot's choices. So Genesis 13, we see Abraham and Lot returning to Canaan from Egypt. God has enriched them both very greatly. Verse 2, now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And similarly with Lot, verse 5, and Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the result of that is the land wasn't big enough to support them both. I mean, they both had sheep and other livestock, and they have to eat, right? So you need pasture land. But there just wasn't enough grasslands in the area to support them both, because they were so immensely wealthy, and they had to have water for their livestock to drink, and there wasn't enough water supply. So there just weren't enough resources to support two mega-rich men like Lot and Abram. And then, you know, their herdsmen started to quarrel. You know, we were here at this pasture first. I don't know what you guys are doing here. And I mean, it was all legit. I mean, they were just trying to serve their masters. But there was strife, and it just was inescapable. So, verse 8, Abram steps up to the challenge, and he said, we don't need all this conflict. Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. We're kinsmen. We've got the whole land here. It's not the whole land before us. We need to separate. I mean, we like living together, but this is just not going to work. So, separate yourself from me. I tell you what, you get the choice, you know. If you go to the left hand, I'll go the opposite way. I'll go to the right. But, like, if you want this, the right hand, I'll go the other way. So it's entirely up to you, Lot. Which way do you want to go? And so, Abram chooses separation instead of conflict, and he generously offers the choice to Lot. Now, Abram was the elder. Abram was the leader. He had every right to choose for himself, but he, in humility and unselfishness, defers to Lot. So, choice number one. We said this is a series of choices, right? Choice number one that faces Lot is, which land are you going to pick? Verse 10. So they're in Bethel. Bethel's a higher elevation, it's about 2,900 feet above sea level. And up from Bethel, the land stretches out before you, and you can see a long ways. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley, to the east, was well-watered everywhere. Well, water matters. This is all about agriculture, right? So, water matters a lot in agriculture. And so, he looks out, and there's the Jordan Valley, river running through it, and it's green. You look this way, and it's kind of brown over here. In fact, it was so green and lush with growth that it looked like the Garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden. It was like perfect paradise. It looked so wonderful. Or it looked like the land of Egypt, where the Nile River empties into the Mediterranean, and there's the Delta region, so all of the silt is carried down the river, and you have these alluvial deposits, and stuff grows like crazy there. It's a fertile and rich soil, and that's what the Jordan Valley was like. It's like, this is great. I mean, this will be great for my livestock. This is the place. So he didn't have to think about that. So verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, and so they separated from each other, and Abraham went the other way into the land of Canaan. So Lot settled among the cities of the valley. So Lot chose for himself. Abraham was unselfish. He said, whatever you want. And Lot says, I want what's good for me. Lot does not defer. He doesn't say, no, Father Abraham, you've brought me all this way, and I've been blessed, and I'm rich because you're rich, because God blesses you wherever you go, and I just get the overflow. The choice should be yours. I've learned everything I've learned. I didn't even know how to operate a hoe till you showed me. My dad died. You carried me all. It's you, Abraham. You take the choice. No. It wasn't you. It was me. I said, I'll take the good part. I want the thing that looks like the Garden of Eden. So Lot does not defer. Lot is not unselfish. The best for me, me first. Well, that raises the question, so what's going to happen to Abraham? He's going to go to the desert? Well, God takes care of Abraham. Verse 14, right after the Lot incident, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. So Lot had lifted up his eyes and said, the Jordan Valley, that's for me. God says to Abraham, lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are. Look north. Look south. Look whichever, east, west. All four points. Look every way you can. Everything you see, all that land is going to be yours. It's going to be, I'm going to give it to you, and you and your descendants will live there, and I will bless you. He repeats the promises of Genesis 12, and God takes care of Abraham. Abraham, and this is how it works in the kingdom. God calls us to love other people, to give of ourselves for them, to serve them. And what happens is, as we give it away, we can't give it away fast enough because God gives to us. He says, you know, you go to fancy dinner, don't go to the head of the table, even though you have more degrees than anybody else there, even though you have seniority, go to the foot of the table. Voluntarily be the servant, voluntarily humble yourself, and the first shall be last, and the last I will exalt to be first. And he says, give and give and give to those who have need, and give it away, and I will bless you. And you won't even be able to hold or contain all the blessings that I will give to you. And that's the rule of the kingdom, to be servant of all, to give away, and Abraham doesn't. And God fulfills the law of the kingdom. You can't give it away fast enough. I will give it to you even faster. And so, Lot misses out on that, because it's me first. Well, that brings a question, I think, right? So is it wrong to want the best? Is it wrong to be ambitious? Bart, is that what you're saying? Like, Lot should have deferred to Abraham? Isn't it okay to want to be the best? Isn't it okay to go to Michigan instead of MSU? Isn't it better? Isn't it okay to take a better paying job? If you like chocolate, which most rational people do, isn't it better to choose chocolate instead of vanilla? I mean, that's okay, right? Well, of course it's okay. Of course that's okay. Luther says on this text that Christ has nowhere forbidden the use of his creation. Christ has nowhere forbidden the use of his creation. Or Paul in 1 Timothy 6 says, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So it's not that you can't enjoy what God has given you. You can't aspire to the opportunities that God puts in front of you. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. At the end of each day of creation, God saw what he had made, and it was good. It was good. And he wants his children to enjoy what is good. Now, sin enters, and you get yourself a mess. But what God has created is good. He has given us, he richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Also, Paul says, 1 Timothy 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so there are people who get sidetracked by asceticism and think, like, I can't have anything and I can't enjoy anything, and it's more noble not to have than to have. That is not biblical. That is not God-honoring. God richly, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And so if you can give God thanks for it, that is, it's not sin, enjoy it. It's God's good gift. Christ has nowhere forbidden the use of his creation. We should not be embarrassed to take and use and enjoy any of God's good gifts. We aren't more righteous if we choose rags instead of designer labels. So, what is the issue for Lot? Well, his motivation is uncovered. It's made explicit in verse 11. So Lot chose for himself. So Lot chose for himself. The problem was his heart. It wasn't what he chose. It's okay to choose the best. It's okay to aspire. It's okay to be ambitious. In fact, you really should, to be your best for God. The problem wasn't what he chose. The problem was why he chose it. The problem was where he wanted to go with it. The problem is the why. The problem was in him. Lot chose for himself. Why did you make that choice? Where are you going with that? What do you desire? What is your motivation? Let's look, and I'll ask you to look at this with me. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. I think this kind of helps us here. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. What's the problem here? The problem is that they desire to be rich. They have these desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. The desire is for me. It doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not the case. It's the love of money. The problem isn't the money. The problem is my heart. The problem is what I want and why I want it. It says it's through this craving. I gotta have it. I gotta look good. I gotta drive that car. I gotta live in that kind of house. I gotta have all this. and perform this way so that people will say, ooh, cool. It's all about you. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. Look down in the chapter at verses 17 and 19. Now he talks to the rich. Now, if the problem was the fact that they were rich, then when he starts to talk to the rich, what's he going to say? Get rid of it, because this will drag you down to hell. This will pull you away from where you need to go for God. When he has an opportunity to address the rich, and if the problem is being rich, you know what he's going to say. Get rid of it. Get out of the rich category. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't trust in your riches. Don't think you're something because you've got a bunch of money. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. I'll be safe tomorrow from anything that can happen to me because I can buy my way out of it. My riches are my security. Rather than trusting in God. I don't have to worry about tomorrow because I got everything I need in my bank account. And so not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And he goes on and says, be good, be rich in good works, be generous, be ready to share. That's what he tells the rich. The problem with riches is not that you have them, it's setting your heart upon them. And that becomes your God. That becomes your security. That becomes your goal and motivation in life. It's not just about bank accounts, it's about other stuff and standing, which replaces God. So we're talking about Lot, and he chose the better thing, and we're saying that's fine. The problem, Lot, is why you chose it. And you say, how do you know that? Because I look at the end of the story. I look at where he ended up. I look at choice after choice after choice and where he ended up, and that reveals where he is going. You might not know it right away, but you do at the end. So it's not about poverty, chastity, and obedience. Well, it is about chastity and obedience, but not about poverty. That is not more noble. Abraham was rich. David and Solomon were rich. That was not the issue. The issue is my heart. Is this goal of riches an oversized goal for me? Is it too important? Remember what we just read. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation. So if that's where you want to go, if that's what you want to be, if that is what consumes you, and again, it's not just about making money. It can be in any field of endeavor. You can do the translation. But those who desire to be rich, the love of money, it is through this craving. And so, if this is our life's ambition, to be rich, if God's gifts have become more important to me than God the giver, I'm in the Lot category. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 in the New American Standard. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Stop thinking about it. Just fulfill your calling. Be the best that you can be for God. And if God enriches you, thank you, Lord. And if he doesn't, thank you, Lord. Cease from consideration. Stop being so occupied by those goals. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Or Jesus, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So both Abraham and Lot were wealthy, but Abram is not in love with his wealth. Take your pick. You have there? I'll go there. You want that land? I'll go that way. Don't matter. God will take care of me. Not Lot. He chose for himself. Lot wants more. 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 He would never dream of letting Abram go first and missing the opportunity. It is not that he has riches, but riches have him. Choice number two. So the first, which land, choice number two, live near Sodom? Verses 12 and 13 of Genesis 13. So Lot chose for himself. Lot journeyed east. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan. Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So Lot settles among the cities in the Jordan Valley. And if you have a lot of livestock, you settle someplace and they eat the pasture down to brown. And then you got to go someplace else and find some more grasslands. So pull up your tent and on you go to another spot and you live there and they eat all that grass. And you pull up your tent and you move on to another spot. So he moves around from place to place, but he ends up, he moves his tent as far as Sodom. That happens to be important because the text tells us, and it takes time to make this point. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The text says there's one thing you need to know about Sodom. I mean, so Lot moves his tent next to Sodom, but there's something you got to know about Sodom. The men there were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Well, Lot, with all this land around you, why did you move next door to Sodom? Well, Bart, you got to understand. Sodom is like the cultural epicenter in the Jordan Valley. And, I got kids, and there's educational advantages in Sodom. I want them to go to the best schools, not just backwater, one-room schools. And Bart, there's another thing. There are financial advantages to living in the suburbs of Sodom. If I'm hanging around the people of Sodom, I can network with potential customers and business associates, learn the latest agricultural technologies, and I have access to capital and to lenders. I'm closer to the markets if I live near Sodom. And Bart, there's social advantages in living next to Sodom as well. You know, my daughters are getting older, and there are more eligible young men with promising careers in Sodom than there are out in the pasture lands. You want them to marry farmers and shepherds? And there's the stores and all the latest fashions, and my wife really likes that. And the people we want to be seen with, they live in Sodom. Oh, and then also, Bart, there's cultural advantages in living next to Sodom. It is so dull in the tents and the fields. You wake up in the morning and there's a bird. Oh, awesome. And a prairie dog. But in Sodom, there's nightlife. Things are happening. And there's libraries and theater. I mean, Sodom has it all. But Lot. Sodom is exceedingly wicked. It's full of great sinners against the Lord. It's significantly worse than the other cities around. That's why God targets Sodom and its environs for special destruction from the Lord. Out of all the places on the earth, God targets that. And he brings hell from the future into the present time and dumps it on these cities, fire and brimstone from heaven. This is a wicked place, Lot. But the benefits far outweigh the risks. And you're overstating the risks. You always focus on the negative, Bart. I'll be fine. Choice number two, live near Sodom. And then there's one more choice. Live in Sodom. Each is just a small step. I mean, if you're living outside the wall of the city versus living inside the wall, that's the diff. Each choice is just a tiny increment forward. And that's how Lot slips into Sodom. So how do you know he lived in Sodom? Well, Genesis 14, there are four foreign kings from the northeast, and they invade and make war with five local kings, including the king of Sodom. The foreign invaders win, and they carry off loot and prisoners, including, verse 12, Lot. They also, well, verse 11, so the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. We won't get into the details. I just want to point out that at this point, Lot lives in Sodom. He's no longer near Sodom, but he's now a full-fledged, an inhabitant and a citizen of Sodom. Lot, is this a good idea? To immerse yourself in the life and atmosphere of Sodom? It's okay, Bart. I'll be fine. Turns out that he was wrong. He wasn't fine. It affected him. The wickedness seeped into his subconscious, and his friends and the culture influenced him far more than he ever dreamed. He was weaker. He was more vulnerable than he admitted to himself. So I know what you're thinking. You're saying, so Bart, are you saying that it's wrong to move to a liberal urban center like Ann Arbor? Well, no, I'm not. I mean, I believe God's called us here. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, Paul wanted to go to Rome. But should you move there? Well, you need to have a clear picture of who you are, and you need to understand your motives and your desires and your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities. And Lot misjudged his readiness, his capabilities, and his strength. The next time we encounter Lot in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Sitting in the gate is where the leaders of the city sat. And at that point, Lot is now more than a citizen, but he's a leader in the city. He's risen through the ranks. He's been recognized and elevated to leadership. And now he has respect and authority and opportunity as a leader in Sodom. But he's also firmly a fixture in Sodom, not a visitor anymore. Sodom's home. Well, next week we'll go to Genesis 19. And we will trace the impact of this move to Sodom, its impact on Lot. We've already given the abstract version in the intro. Lot's choices. Well, enough of Lot. Let's talk about you. And my question is, are you playing with your version of Sodom? Perhaps some compromise. Perhaps there's some practice. Perhaps there's some group. Perhaps there's some circle of friends. Perhaps there's some opportunity that is enticing you. And what about your choices to move closer to Sodom? It all comes one small increment at a time, one decision at a time. Something this morning, and something this afternoon, and something tomorrow afternoon, and something next week. And each one is just one little thing. One step closer to Sodom. So is that where you are? Are you trying to decide whether you should move closer or maintain your distance? So how do you figure that out? Well, so let me ask you this. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? How important is this to you? Can you take it or leave it? Are you like Abraham, who can freely offer the choice to Lot? Or are you more like Lot? More for me. Are you? And what about this thing? Does it make you more vulnerable to sin and temptation? Does participation, does being all in this, draw you closer to God? Does it make you more holy and obedient to God? More sensitive to sin? More loving to others? Or is it like slipping into Sodom that will seep into your soul and empty out your heart and leave you hollow without strength or heart for God? Well, we'll talk more about that whole process next week. But it's the choices. It's all about the choices. It's all about the choices. It's all about your heart.